have your Bible this evening, if you'll turn with me to the book of Exodus and this third chapter. We want to begin our study there from Exodus chapter 3. If we have some visiting with us tonight, we want you to feel at ease and study with us from the book of Exodus and the third chapter. I want to begin reading with you at verse 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to a place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. I imagine at this particular time, the Hebrew people getting word that God was going to deliver them. I can imagine there would be a joy amongst the people of Israel on this great day to hear that through their history that they would be delivered out of bondage and brought to a land that is flowing with milk and honey, a land of promise that was promised to their forefather Abraham. And then I've often thought about, I'm sure the Egyptians mocked the people at that particular time. I'm sure they might have said, we've heard of this God before, you've made mention of Him, and yet you're still here. What makes you think that God will deliver you at this time? But the Israelite nation knew their God, and they recognized, we can't do anything to escape the bondage of Egypt, but through our God we can. But that brings up a point in our study tonight. Have you ever thought that when God looked down, I'm certain that the people would have thought God might have picked out some great leader. But at that time, notice who He picks out to bring the people out of bondage. A man who had murdered someone when he was in the house of Pharaoh. A man identified as Moses. And when Moses had left Egypt, he left in haste to go to Midian, where he was a shepherd, and he kept the sheep of his father-in-law. And I've often thought about that the people may have thought if anyone was going to deliver them, it would be a mighty man of war to defeat the Egyptian army. But that's not how God came. God came and He sent Moses. And when we read in Exodus chapter 3, God is talking to Moses in the burning bush. And there is God in the burning bush speaking to Moses, and He tells Moses, I've heard the cry of my people, and I want you to go, and I want you to take and lead the people out of captivity to this land that is flowing with milk and honey. But that brings up something. Can you imagine the response of the people when they saw Moses? Open your Bible to the book of Exodus and the fourth chapter. And if you would kindly drop down to verse 20 and look at verses 20 and 21. When Moses left Jethro and goes to the land that he's supposed to go. Moses took his wife and his sons and set them on a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I put in your hand. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Now notice, my friend, Moses goes back to Egypt. And he goes back with the promise of God that God will deliver the people out of bondage. But can you imagine what the people thought when they saw Moses? They may have said, you've brought more sorrow upon us because you murdered an Egyptian. They did not think Moses was going to deliver them. They were probably many saying, what is Moses doing here? He left 40 years ago, and when he left with speed because Pharaoh sought his life. And I can imagine many of them saying, we don't want to follow Moses. In fact, in your Bible, in the book of Exodus and the sixth chapter, in verse 9, when Moses spoke to the children of Israel, notice, they did not heed Moses because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. So here is Moses coming with a message of deliverance that the people have been asking for. But because God sent Moses, they said, surely this isn't the man who will lead us out of captivity. What does Moses coming have to do with God seeing our affliction and hearing our cries and knowing our sorrows? But that goes another step. Moses didn't want to go either. Go back and look in the book of Exodus and the fourth chapter and look at verses 24 through 26 just to get a brief summary. Moses had made many excuses before this, but when you get down to verses 24 through 26, you'll find that Moses is looking for an excuse not to go. Excuse me, look at chapter 4, verse 1. Moses answered and says, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you. Then drop down to verse 10. Oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent neither before nor since you've spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Look at verse 13. Oh, my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. Those are just three of the many excuses that Moses made when he said, they're not going to listen to me. And notice that God's anger grew hot with Moses, because he was not going to do what God said. He was making an excuse. But if you drop down to verses 24 and 26 we mentioned a moment ago, Moses also had not kept the law in the circumcision of his son. So Moses was a man who needed to be corrected. Moses was a man who tried to get out of going. And when you look at Moses, you may say, he doesn't look like a leader. And yet, my friend, he's going to be a mighty leader. But that brings up a second thought in our study. Have you ever stopped to think that God uses man? Why Moses? Why did God use man at all? He could have spoken a word and the people have been freed from Egyptian captivity. Yet God uses the one who had rebelled against him more than any other creature to teach fellow man. God could have had the birds chirp the gospel. God could have had the stars twinkle the word. But no, God said, I will use man to reach man. And God's answer to those in bondage was Moses. And I want you to stop and think about what God was going to do for man, he was going to do through a man. If God could get it through that man, he was going to give it to that man. Now, I want to take that. I want to make application to our life and the lesson's yours. The first thing I want us to recognize is that there are people still in bondage. Oh, they're not in Egyptian bondage. But if you read your Bible in the Roman letter and the sixth chapter, you'll find that they are in the bondage of sin. In the Roman letter and the sixth chapter in verse 17, but God be thanked, though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and you've been set free from sin. Notice what they were. They were slaves of sin. They were in bondage. But notice, my friend, they were in bondage to sin, but what happened? God heard their plea. God saw their affliction. God saw what they needed. And what does God do? God sends a form of doctrine that they should be delivered. And if you go back to earlier in Romans 6, look at what he says in verse 3. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Oh, I like that. We're no longer slaves. What are we now? We're sons. We're children. We've been freed. And I want us to understand that God has seen our affliction. He's heard our cry. He sees that we're in the bondage of sin and there's nothing we can do about it. And so God is going to send the gospel message through His Son. If you take your Bible, you can look in the book of John in the 8th chapter and you'll remember the teaching of Jesus. In John chapter 8, you remember that Jesus was speaking in verse 32. And He said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Oh, I would that we would get that in our heart. That we can be free from the truth of God. But that brings up something else. God wants man to be free from sin. Open your Bible to the book of Luke in the 15th chapter. And when you come to the Gospel of Luke in the 15th chapter, you remember Jesus is telling the parable of the lost sheep and of the lost coin and of the lost sons. And then when He says in verse 10, He makes a statement about the lost. He says, "I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." God wants man free from bondage. But that brings up a serious part of our study. How is that going to be done? And you know what, my friend? God's answer is us. How will man hear about God's plan? Though we sometimes act so unchristlike, we are God's answer to man. There is no alternative plan. The church, the people of God, are His workmanship. We quoted Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 this morning, but you remember in Ephesians 2, 10, He said, "We are His workmanship in Christ Jesus to do good works." And we are to be the workers of God. If we do not teach people about God, no one will. And what God plans to do in the world, He has included no one else but man. And you know what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:12? We'd better not hinder the gospel of Jesus Christ. We better not be those that hinder the truth from being taught. And I'll tell you, when we do not obey God's word, we hinder God's plan. So when I pray for the hungry, God says, "I heard your prayer, now go feed them." When I pray for the naked, God said, "I heard your prayer, now go clothe them." When I pray for the lost, God says, "I've heard your prayer, now go teach them." This concept that God is going to do it all without His church is a faulty concept. I don't know how many prayers I hear for the lost, but how often have we gone out with the message? We pray, "God, bring the lost to Christ." But God has given us the message and has entrusted us. If you ever read 1 and 2 Timothy, you'll find Paul writing to the young evangelist. And in 1 Timothy, he talks about that he has been entrusted with the gospel, that he's a steward of the gospel, that he is one who keeps the gospel message. Then when he writes in 2 Timothy, notice that he begins to tell Timothy he's been entrusted with the gospel. And he is giving him a charge to guard it faithfully. And he tells Timothy, guard the truth, suffer for the truth, continue in the truth, preach the truth, and do not be ashamed of it. Paul understood that we are stewards of the Word of God. And God is heartbroken when He sees the needs of people and the church doesn't. There is a lot God wants done, but no one's willing to do it. And have you ever stopped to think, you're all God's God? He could say, hungry, be fed, and they be fed. Lost, be saved, and they be saved. But that's not His plan. He is saved that the saved may teach. He is fed that the fed may go out and feed. He is taught that the taught may teach. And when we walk by the lost, and that's all we do, we failed. When we walk by the hurting, and that's all we do, we failed. I sometimes think we need to apologize to God and rededicate our lives to be what He's commanded. Sometimes we criticize liberal brethren for what they do without authority, but my friend, we're just as wrong when we sit on our hands and do nothing. We've been told to go out and reach the lost. And instead of arguing over opinions, you know what God would have us do? Hear the cry of the lost. Seek the lost. They're out there. And you know what? They're not hard to find. You may say, but preacher, we live in such a decadent age where people don't care anymore. I'll tell you, there are some people who are still starving for the truth. There are people out there who still want the gospel message. There are people who are seeking God. And you know what they need? They need someone to bring them the truth. And if you and I don't bring it, Pray tell me who will. You want to know why so many have been led astray and have been led off into denominationalism, into occults, and into the Eastern religions? Because they've not had the truth taught. What did he say about the truth? The truth sets you free. A lot of people are joining Islam. It's the fastest growing religion. Muslim religion is the fastest growing religion in the world. Well, why? One thing you can say about a Muslim, they're not ashamed of their religion. They're not ashamed to say they believe in the Prophet Muhammad. They're not ashamed to say they believe in Allah. But how many Christians are afraid to say the name Jesus in public? I tell you, we are not only saved, we're God's answer. Christ is the answer to sin. But we are the answer to take that message into a dying world. And if we don't do it, my friend, and people are lost, I'll tell you, that's a sad commentary on His church. I want to raise a question to you. Have you ever brought somebody to the Lord? That's a great joy if you've ever done that. I'll never forget one young lady one time I talked to. And she was talking to me and she came forward and I explained to her the difference of being baptized into a church and being baptized into Christ. And with tears in her eyes, she said, I want to be baptized into Christ. I'll tell you, that's the baptism we want. We want to be in Christ to have our sins blotted out. And let God add us to His people. And then we go out and tell others what He's done. If you're here and you're not a child of God, do you recognize you can be saved by the blood of Christ? You can be baptized? Or if you've left the faith and you need to be restored, our prayer as you come is together we stand.